All God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we're not going to leave the message of Jesus, but we want to talk about another part of Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the flesh, and the Word was made flesh, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so if you take your Bibles this morning and go to the book of Psalms, chapter 119. Psalms, chapter 119. I guess I better get in the Old Testament if I'm going to be in Psalms, hadn't I? And we want to look at beginning in verse number 129. The title of the message today is Wonder of All Wonders. Wonder of All Wonders. And let me give you my introduction before we read. Oh, excuse me. My wife's over there. I didn't know if she was getting ready to cough or she's trying to tell me something. But excuse me for forgetting this. Sorry about that, Brother John. I keep dreaming about putting a microphone or something into a pocket that I haven't used for a while and finding that $100 bill. And then I wake up and find out it's just a dream. But let me share this with you. I did buy a pair of britches one time, and when they were mine, I found out they had not a $30 bill, but a $20 and a $10 bill in them in the pocket. God's able to provide. Amen. Let me read my introduction here. This is still Psalms 119. This is the 17th time, the 17th 8 verse division of this one chapter that we're looking at. And when we get to thinking that it's kind of repetitive and kind of redundant and it's over again, over again, over again, talking about the Word of God, we need to remember who it was that gave us this. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's no accident that God, in the longest chapter of the Bible, wants us to understand some things about the Word of God. Das ist nicht ein normales Buch. Das ist anderes than all of the Bibel, all of the Bücher in the ganze Welt. It's unterschiedlich. It's anders. It's wunderschön. It's different. It's different. It's wonderful. It's great. It's not a normal book. And just a little bit of time spent in that will help you to understand that. Well, we find that the Lord is going to reinforce again today previous things that he said, and as he does that, he wants to bring people to himself. We heard in Sunday school this morning that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you heard somewhere another long life road that Jesus died for some people and not for everybody, you didn't get that out of the Bible. You got that from somebody who'd been eating poisonous mushrooms or something. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to remembrance, should come to salvation. And then in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so if you're not saved, you're on God's radar. He wants you to get saved. He has a desire that you'd get saved and follow him in the Word of God and do what you're supposed to do so that you can grow in grace and so you can win other people. And so God's plan is, number one, to bring people to himself. And then the second thing he wants to accomplish with the Word of God is he wants saints to learn how to live a separated life without getting sour. So many people say, "Well, you know, when I got saved, I gave up this and I gave up that and I gave up this and I gave up that." Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, you gave up much to get saved. You know, when I got saved, I gave up a drunkard's death. I gave up a lot of things. I sure did. And they were all bad. And in place of that, he gave me eternal life, shall never perish life. He gives me peace that passes all understanding. I have goals for my life. I have ambition to see those goals fulfilled. God has been good to me. And he wants to use the Word of God to teach us that he wants us to live separated so that we can serve him more effectively. And then thirdly, if God had his will with the word of God, he would cheer those who are bent low with cares. If you have a burden today, the Bible says, cast all your cares upon him, upon Jesus, for he careth for you. And so he would cheer those who are bent low with cares and problems brought on by their journey here on earth while their citizenship is already in a place called heaven. And so now let's read our text and see if we can see some of these things come off the pages today. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Father, bless your word, the foolishness of its preaching. Help me to be to the point, and Lord, to be specific about some things. We'll thank you for victories, and pray, Lord, you take care of all of those prayer requests this morning, and any we miss, we ask you to take care of those too. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I see here in verse number 129, the Bible says, thy testimonies are wonderful. He's talking about this book. That's what he's talking about. And he says, if I could paraphrase, he said, this book is a wonderful book. The fact that we have it, it's wonderful. It's wonderful that we have it. We don't use that term very often unless we're singing or using poetry or something. Wonderful. We had a wonderful time. No, we don't usually say we had a wonderful time. We had a great time, had a high time, not often do we use the word wonderful, but God uses the word here. And it's wonderful that we have God's testimonies. Let me ask you a question. Why would the God of glory, the God who spoke into existence all the world, why would he want to communicate with us? Why? If he want everybody in the world to himself, what would that add to him? Would he be greater? would he be more intelligent? Would he have more power? It's wonderful today that we even have the testimonies of God. And then secondly, it's wonderful that they're free from error. This book, in the English language, the King James Bible, is free from error. And if you have had someone tell you that it's full of contradictions, you tell them that they're the ones that ate the poison mushrooms. They ate too much bologna before they went to bed and believed the nightmare. Listen, this book, if there's a contradiction in this book and you can show me where it's at, I guarantee you we can make money with that. Dr. Lee Robertson, when a dollar was a dollar, not when a dollar was 15 cents, but when a dollar was a dollar, he offered $5,000 to anyone who could show him in context any place where the Bible contradicted itself. It's wonderful that they're without error. And then it's wonderful both that it convicts of sin. When you read this book, it'll do something for you that nothing in the world will do. It will convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment. And God just worked it out that way. And then this book, it's wonderful that it can convert the soul. I got up one morning, a sinner on my road to hell. A man knocked on my door, showed me the plan of salvation from the Word of God. I believed it by the faith that God gave me. I asked Jesus to save me. And I went to bed that night sober. And I went to bed that night a saved person on my way to heaven. Amen. The Word of God not only convicts us, but it will convert us. And then thirdly, the Word of God will comfort us. You know, you read in Thessalonians there, chapter 4, it talks about people dying and us meeting people in the air and one thing. And it says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And there's nothing that can comfort us like the Word of God opened up and read to us, or opened up ourselves and read, or we listen to it, or we hear it some way or another. The Word of God is made to comfort us, and it's wonderful the way that it does that. And so Psalms 119, backing up a way, says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." When you read the Word of God, you say, "Well, I've got to read this, and I've got so much time to do it. I've got to read this. I got to get this done. Preacher will think I'm backslidden if I don't. I got to get this done. When you read the Word of God like that, you're probably going to miss a lot of wondrous things. But when you'll sit down and pray and ask God, "Will you please help me as I read this to see something that'll cause me joy all the rest of my day, to see something that'll cause me to rejoice today?" If you do that, Lord, I'd be thankful, and you'll start reading, and God will remind you of something, and God will tell you something, and God will show you something. Before very long, you're writing notes down so you don't forget it, and you're making mental notes and notes in your heart, and through the day you say, "Man, that's wonderful. Man, that's great. Man, that's top shelf. Boy, that's high stuff right there. That's good stuff." The Word of God does all those things for us if we'll just ask God to open our eyes and help us to see those wondrous things. And then he says, "Because they're so wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them." When we find this book wonderful, we'll find that this book isn't nearly as hard to live by as we've been told, and maybe even we've experienced it to be. When this book is wonderful to us, it's a whole lot easier to live by the book. We've heard a lot about royalty this past week with Queen Elizabeth passing away, and people are mentioning some things she said in speeches and stuff, and I trust that maybe that lady was saved. She certainly had a lot of people under her control and influence and authority. I hope she knew the Lord Jesus as her Savior. That's my hope. But you know, things have changed a little bit. In the 70 years that she was the leading lady in Great Britain, and then things changed before that, and things changed before that. When King Edward was coronated at his coronation at 9 years of age, think about that, 9 years of age, he became the king, and they gave to him 3 swords. I don't know how they presented them to him, how they were displayed. I don't know those things. They gave him 3 swords, and they said, "These are swords that represent the 3 nations that you're going to reign over." And he said, "One sword's missing." 9 years old. He said, "One sword is missing." And when asked which, he said, "The Holy Bible, which is the sword of the Spirit, and to be preferred above all other swords." 9 years old. Oh, that we had leadership today that would understand that that book is to be preferred and lifted up above any book in the world in the English language. In verse number 130, the Bible says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." We heard about that this morning in Sunday school. Psalms 119 in verse number 8 says, "Thy statutes, O Lord, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." When you come to a place, you say, "I just can't see this. I just can't understand this. I can't grab a hold of this." I promise you, if you'll get into the Word of God and read it with the expectation that Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, is going to unlock your mind and let you see things and understand things that you never could see and understand before, oh, you'll be greatly benefited by this book, and your eyes will be enlightened. Proverbs 6 and verse number 23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The entrance of thy word giveth light." Now, some people's minds have signs by them. You know, when I was a boy out in the farm, we'd ride our horses down the road. We could go hunting on most of the people's property. We could go fishing in the lake that's about back behind our house, a mile or so away, and we just had liberty. But every once in a while, you'd see a sign, and it would say that it's posted, and on that post, it would say, "No trespassing," or it would say, "Keep out." Sometimes it would say, "Keep out," under promise of persecution or prosecution. Sometimes it would say, "Keep out, survivors will be prosecuted." That would make you stop and think. But most of the time they were unposted lands, and you could go as long as you didn't tear things up, and you didn't bust up clay pigeons everywhere, and one day or another they were neighbors and they were friends, and it was good. But I know people today who have taken those same ideas. They've told God, no trespassing. They've told God, keep out. They've told God, I don't want you bothering me. The Bible testifies that that the entrance of God's word would give light. Listen, it's not, God is not going to punish you by you spending some time in the Bible. There's nothing but rewards ahead of you by spending time in the Bible, especially if when God says do something, you just do it, because God said to do it. So remember, the Lord of the Word of God and the Lord of the world will not, listen to this, will not at this time force anyone to be saved. He will not at this time force anyone to serve. At this time. But let me share this with you if you're not saved. There will come a time. That time is known only to God. There will come a time when every lost person will wish that they were saved. And there will come a time when every saved person will wish that they had served. It's just that way. And I can make you that promise. But you know, there are some things that keep people away from the Lord. There's some reasons behind, or some excuses behind, the postings and the no trespassing and the keep out signs to God. But some of those things are self-elevation. Sometimes we lift ourselves up to the point we think we're the big banana. We think we're just all there is and another helping. We think we're probably about the greatest thing that ever graced God's earth. We elevate ourselves, and we don't understand and realize or don't remember that we're sinners. We're sinners, separated from God by our sin. And God dreaded that so much. God hated that so much. God said, I will take care of that. And God sent His only begotten Son, made under the law, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. And Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and suffered there and died and bled with all that excruciating pain and sorrow and shame and embarrassment, all those things. And He did that because He loves us. He loves us. And we need to respond to that. But when we elevate ourselves, we think we're as good as God is. And I'm telling you, that's not so. That's not so. And for God's people, if you take Jesus out of a person, he will be whatever he would have been without Jesus. He would have been anything that the devil wanted him to be. The Bible says that the devil takes them captive at his will. They're taken captive at his will. And the devil's not going to make everyone a doper. He's not going to make everyone a druggie. He's not going to make everyone a counterfeit of some kind. He's not going to do that. Now, that'd be poor advertisement. Every lost man's not going to be a wife beater. That'd be poor advertisement. And so we need to understand that when you think you're a self-made person, you think you're self-elevated, we better think again. A lot of those people are going to be in hell. Another thing that will send a lot of people to hell and cause people to not pay attention to God is pride. God made a list one time. He said, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, and seven are an abomination to Him. And the very first thing that He mentions is a proud look. You know, God doesn't use many ostriches that stick their head in the sand, but He uses even fewer peacocks that want to run around flashing their fancy tail feathers and telling everybody how important they are. Pride. A lot of men are going to go to hell because of pride. Indifference. Oh, what difference does it make? Oh, what difference does it make? Oh, what'll be, will be. You don't say that about a lot of other things. In a burning house, what'll be, will be. Well, you know, if I'm supposed to get out of here, the fireman will be here in a little bit. Phew, wish I'd get here in a hurry. No, what'll be, will be is not a very good thing, but indifference. And then prejudices. You know, when Naaman, the leper, went to man of God, He had all these grand visions about what was going to happen. They're going to probably have a party. He's going to come out with royal apparel and everything, and he's going to bid me welcome and everything. And when he was offended by that, he said, I should have stayed home. There's better rivers at home. There's better water at home. There's cleaner water at home. You see, he was prejudiced, and it almost cost him everything. And some simple-minded fella said, Mr. Naaman, if he'd asked you to do some great, hard, difficult, almost impossible thing, you'd have done it in a heartbeat. Now he's just asked you to go down to the river and dip 7 times. What do you got to lose? Leprosy, that's what he had to lose, and that is what he lost. And so we find that the Bible says, the entrance of my word giveth light. And then it says, it giveth understanding to the simple. And yet, it can be mastered only by a truly wise person. A person who is simple can understand it, but a master of masters, can't outmaster the word of God. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to give subtlety to the simple, to the young men, knowledge and discretion. You'll proceed a whole lot faster and farther in the Word of God and in God's will for your life if when you approach this book and when you approach life, if you just say, Lord, I know I'm not much. I know I'm not much. Your grace has been good to me. Take Jesus out of me and I'm everything I was before I got saved. I understand that. And if we'll come to God on a biblical level, we're sinners that have been saved by grace, called to serve a God who has never made a mistake, never lost anyone who is saved, has a definite plan for our life, has given us all things freely and richly to enjoy. If we come to Him and just, I owe Him everything. Not some things, I owe Him everything. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so we need to understand that it giveth understanding to the simple. Simple. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 12 says, there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They think that they're real great, but they're still filthy before God. They're not washed from their filthiness. The song says, what can wash away my sin? And then answers by saying, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the age of 12, confounded the aged teachers and masters in Jerusalem. At the age of 12, he was asking them questions and answering their questions. And this is what they said. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? He's the sum and the substance of all wisdom. What do you mean he's never learned? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Verse number 131, he said, I opened mine eyes and panted. In Psalms 42 and verse number 1, the Bible says, as the hart, that's a type of deer, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And so here's a psalmist that was so obsessed with needing the Word of God, if God hadn't given him the words to write, he couldn't have written down how much he knows he needs the Word of God. The hart, that small deer, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, he's being chased by something. Some animal is after him. Maybe it's a man, I don't know. And he runs and he gets to where the river used to be, but the water now is running under the ground. And there he stands, and he can smell the water, but he can't get to it. And he hungers for it, he thirsts for it. He knows without it he's going to die. That's where the psalmist was. He's panting for the Word of God, panting for it. He said, for I long for thy commandments. And he wanted these God's commandments. He wanted to know them. He wanted to obey them. He wanted to be conformed by them and transformed by them. He wanted to teach the Word of God to others. Job, the one who the world, probably one of the Bible characters that the world knows best, had this to say. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, of the Lord's lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. It would be refreshing to some people, probably be revolutionary in their home, if they would miss a meal or two and take that 30 minutes or 45 minutes or an hour, whatever, and just put time in the Word of God. Job, who was a man that was honored by God in his latter days by receiving double of everything that he had before, he said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Not those Krispy Kremes that we eat just before we go to bed, or not by some banana cream pie that we eat just before we eat lunch in case we're too full to eat after we eat lunch. No, it's necessary food. So in verse number 132, he says, from application for the Word of God, he's brought to prayer. He says, look thou upon me. And then he says, be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Let me share this with you about Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And of his Father, the Bible says, neither is shadow of turning. There's no shadow of turning in him. He's the same all the time. And so if he used to be good, if he used to love those people and used to give mercy and look upon those people who loved his name, then he'll do that today. Because he doesn't change. He doesn't change. The same thing that used to upset him still does. The things he used to love and respond to in a very positive way, he still does. Jesus Christ is the same. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness. No variableness. No, he doesn't vary this way or that way. No variableness. Nor shadow of turning. And then verse number 133, he says, order my steps. Order my steps. You can get on eBay and you can order something. You get on Amazon, you can order something. Get out of Montgomery. Nope, can't get out of Montgomery Ward catalog. But anyway, you know different ways you can order things. So here's a fact. I can order my steps, or I can allow the Lord to order my steps. In Psalms 37, verse number 23, the Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I think it's a good thing when we let the Lord order our steps. He says, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Don't let anything have dominion over me. That means to dominate, to master, to lord over you. You know, that would have to do with things that you're addicted to, that have to do with fears that you have. And the psalmist says, I don't want anything to dominate over me. I don't want anything but the Lord Jesus to have power over me. And then, of course, it's his desire to live a clean life. He knows he needs the Lord's help if he's going to. And that's New Testament, too, for Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We have to be empowered by him. Psalms 134, he says, deliver me from the oppression of man. The oppression there means cruelty, injury, extortion. He's talking about bad things that can happen to us. Deliver me from those things. And he says, so will I keep thy precepts. He said, if you deliver me from these, from the oppression of man, I'm going to keep your precepts. I'm going to do what you say to do. And yet too often when men are freed, they choose to sin again. And they choose carelessness again. Let me share this thought with you. Jesus did not set us free so we could serve the flesh. He set us free so we could live for him. If all Jesus wanted to do was to save us and get us to heaven, he'd save us and take us to heaven. But he has a job he wants us to do. He has a labor that he wants to undertake with us. And when we get in the harness with him, when we get in the yoke with him, and he hooks that up just right to where he's doing all the work and you're walking along just fellowshipping with him, really, it's a wonderful life. It really is a, a wonderful life. Psalms 100, or the 135th verse says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. I think that has to do with a smile. I think it probably has something to do with a twinkling of the eye. But he said, I don't want God to look upon me with harshness or with anger of any kind or disappointment. I don't want God to look at me with disappointment. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 28, we find the apostle is writing here and he's thinking about David's life. He said, thou hast made me to know the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And so King David said, if I could just catch a glimpse of the Lord once in a while, he'll make me full of joy. Oh, how we need to learn to understand that. And then he says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. It seems to me like there's a correlation here between being a servant and being taught. Why would God teach us facts and figures and things about Him and things about success if we're not going to live by those, if we're not going to put those into service for Him? If we're not a servant, why would we expect God to teach us anything? God isn't into just us having a degree of some kind. God is in us after we get saved, living, serving Him. And then in Psalms 119, in verse number 136, he says, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. I wonder today if it breaks your heart when you see how far people are from the Word of God. Now, it would be wrong for me not to say that there's none of us that are perfect. None of us. You have been saved 100 years and you're not perfect. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. That's Bible. But we ought to, when we sin, the Holy Spirit of God ought to be able to tug on our heart, ought to be able to tap us on our heart and correct us. And we ask God to forgive us and get back in line, get back in harness, get back doing what we're supposed to do. But does it break your heart when you see people, especially people who one day served the Lord? I could tell you about people today who sit in the pews you're sitting in today. And today they're so miserable they don't know which ends up. They're chasing dreams and I remember driving down the road with my daddy, before seat belts, before car seats. We were fortunate if the car ran down the road. Didn't worry about all those extra attachments. But I remember a two-door car, seats would flip forward and everything, and there was a hump for the drive line. And I was just big enough I could step up on that and hang onto the back seat and look through the two seats. And I'd see that water puddle up there in the road. I'd say, man, we're going to hit that water, and it just disappear. And so one day I remember my mom and daddy laughing as they were trying to tell me what a mirage was. And I know people today, listen, that have sat in these seats, they're chasing mirages today because they got away from that book. And every time it seems like this is the winner, just like that balloon, it just busts. And all they have is a poor example of what it used to be. And God has so much more for His people than that. So much more for His people than that. And then, what about me? Each one of us ought to ask ourselves the question, what about me? When people that are searching for questions and are searching for answers and searching for the whys and the how comes and the what do I do's of life, what do they think about our ability to share with them from that book what they need to know to have joy unspeakable and full of glory? What do they think as they look upon us? Is there something I need to change? Is there something I need to do? Is God trying to get me to relax in an area? Or is God trying to get me to be more fervent in an area? Is God wanting to change my life so I'll be more effective for the cause of Christ? Oh, if He's speaking to our hearts today, We ought to say like young Samuel did years and years ago, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." If we'll do that, God will speak to us. If you're here and you're not saved, I trust that today would be the day that you'll come to Christ. I want to share this with you. I got this out of a Bible in the front part of a Bible. The company that presented this Bible still presents them, but they've changed the Bible, and therefore I'm not going to advertise for them. But note what this says. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, and the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good, the design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, fervently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life. It will be opened at the judgment and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. That's this book. Amen. That's this book. Praise God for the Word of God. Would you bow your heads, please, this morning?